Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. You might remember that on April the 25th, we used this verse of Scripture as the text for our sermon. And now today we're going to use it again. But an entirely different sermon. On the 25th of April, looking at this verse, we concentrated on the first part, seeing ye have purified your souls. Today, I want to focus on another part of the verse. And that part says, unfeigned love of the brethren. That word feign is an interesting word. And so for the first half of the sermon, we're going to focus on that word. What does it mean to feign, and how do people feign? And then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 and talk about unfeigned love. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this verse of Scripture and how much there is in it for us to consider. And so as we focus today on this matter of unfeigned love, I pray that you would help us to have that in our hearts for you and for one another. Please help us by your Holy Spirit to understand this truth, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Love, real divine love, is making whatever sacrifice is necessary to help those who cannot help themselves, or giving yourself in whatever way may be necessary for people you have chosen to be special in your life. Jesus Christ is, of course, the perfect example of love, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Then we have this word feign, F-E-I-G-N. It means to give a false impression of your motives or to pretend you are for real when you are not. We have an example of feigning in David's life. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll begin in verse 10. David is fleeing from Saul. And it says, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad. Feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He pretended to be crazy. And King Achish said, I don't want a crazy man around here. Get rid of him. He wasn't crazy. He wasn't mad. He was pretending. That's what it means to feign, to pretend. So what happens when you feign love? I want to use a statement that John Locke made about modesty and paraphrase it. His statement was this: Those with a feigned modesty condemn as useless what they write. But here's my paraphrase of that. Those with a feigned love condemn as useless what they do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and you understand charity is love. If I don't have charity, if I don't have love, I am become as sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And you don't have charity if you are pretending. Pretending, that's what feigning means. Now, 1 Peter 1:22 talks about unfeigned love, not pretending. But people pretend about a lot of things in life. And I want to talk about some of this because I want you to understand this concept of feigning, as God uses the word feigning, pretending, because it's a dangerous thing for us to pretend. So first of all, some people pretend to be important when they are not. Would you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3? Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as he hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Some people think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. The word in the original language is a very interesting word because it comes out like this, to hyperthink. Hyperthink. To hyperthink about yourself. You know the word hyper. It means excessive or beyond normal. I came across this word hypermetabolism, and it reminded me of a girl in college that had hypermetabolism. It was so severe. She really only lasted one semester at the college because of her physical condition, this hypermetabolism. She literally ate an entire serving dish of every item at every meal just to get some kind of nutrition out of what she was eating because her metabolism was eating everything up. Hypermetabolism. When people hyperthink about themselves, they have to consume all of the energy out of the room and make everything about themselves. They pretend that they are really important when they are not. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 refers to this. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Something versus nothing. Something can be a substance of any quantity, a lot or a little. It's just something. But nothing is no quantity at all. It's just nothing. And some people are nothing. Their character is so bad, their conduct is so bad, their reputation is so bad, their value to the community is absolutely nothing. And yet sometimes those are the people who hyperthink about themselves and pretend to be really something. It's just pretend. Other people pretend to have accomplished great things when they have not. Would you go to Matthew chapter 23? And we'll begin in verse 1. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast, and yet a lot of people do boast about their works. Here in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So what about their works? It looks like they don't really do works. They say and do not. They don't do anything of real value. They don't even do what they expect of others. Verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they put on a good show as if they are men of great importance and accomplishment, and instead it's all just a big show. Just pretend, verse 5, that all their works they do for to be seen of men, and here are their works. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. What kind of works are those? When men seek their own glory, it isn't real glory at all. It's what Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 27 says. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 27 says, so for men to search their own glory, it is not glory. Because it's all based upon pretending. It isn't real. They desire visibility, to be seen of men. They desire recognition. Call me Rabbi, Rabbi. And they haven't taught anyone anything. Consider this. When you volunteer for something or participate in something, ask yourself these questions. Why am I doing this? Is my main objective to make a real contribution? Or am I really just seeking visibility and recognition? You know, you can do exactly the same thing with totally different motives. If the latter is true of you, you're just seeking visibility and recognition, then you are just pretending that you care, and you don't really. Some people will do some strange things to get the praise of men. Go over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." You know what? They didn't really fast. And I was curious about this disfigurement of their faces. What they would do is take some ashes and apply some water so it would be kind of pasty. And they would rub it on their faces and make it look like the ashes had run because they had been crying. Because they had been fasting and they're so hungry and they suffered so much, tears came to their eyes and they wanted those tears to be so visible coming down their faces. And they hadn't even fasted at all. It was all pretend. You know, some people thrive on pity. They do. They love to hear things like this. "Oh, you have it so tough. I don't know how you keep going." And they just feel so important because people have noticed how much they've been suffering. When in fact, it really hasn't been that bad. Sometimes we do go through tough times. I do not mean to belittle that. But when we go through tough times, or we're going through some measure of difficulty, we have to ask ourselves this question: am I exaggerating how bad things are just so I can get attention from others? That's pretending. Some people will even sacrifice the truth in order to have the praise of men. John chapter 12 and verse 42. John chapter 12 and verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers," that's members of the Sanhedrin, the important group of 70. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him," that is Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." How important is it for you to be liked? To be liked on the job? To be liked by your neighbors? To be liked by your extended family? Is it important enough that in their presence you would pretend not to be a Christian so they will like you? That's what these people were doing. They said they believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't admit to it in the presence of the Pharisees because they would rather be praised by the Pharisees than admit they believed in Jesus Christ. Now, do you understand what the Bible means by the word feign? It means to pretend. People pretend to do great works when they haven't. People pretend to suffer greatly when it really isn't that bad. People pretend to not be a believer so that unbelievers will like them. People really do things like this. So, Is it possible for people to pretend to love you when they really do not? Yes. And so we go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, and we will understand now the admonition that we are given in this verse of Scripture. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervent. Feigned love is a pretend love that does not give anything but only seeks to take from others. There's a very vivid example of this in the Old Testament, where David's son Amnon said that he loved his half-sister Tamar. In 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her." Just 15 verses later, it says this, "Then Amnon hated her." He loved her, and he hated her. Is this one of those things where you pick up a flower and say, "He loves me, he loves me not"? "He loves me, he loves me not"? No. You see, Amnon wanted something from Tamar, and once he got what he wanted from Tamar, he no longer needed Tamar, and he pushed her away. Because he didn't really love her. It was all pretend to get and take and harm. This verse of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, tells us how we have unfeigned, unpretending, true love with a pure heart. First of all, it starts with the Word of God. He says in the verse, "Obey the truth." That's where you have to start. The Word of God is the truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You say, "Well, Jesus said he's the truth." Yes, John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But he is also something else, isn't he? He's the Word, according to John 1, 1. The Word is truth. The living Word is truth. The written Word is truth. Obey the truth. To obey means to comply, to submit. We have to submit to our Lord, who is Jesus Christ, and comply with his authoritative word given to us in the Scriptures. As 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all kinds of things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that what will be the result in the very next verse? The man of God will be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. It begins with obeying the truth. And then notice what it says in the verse, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Obeying the truth cannot be simply an intellectual exercise. If we don't get the meaning of the Word of God from the Holy Spirit, we won't get the meaning of the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit who is part of the triune Godhead who understands what God meant by what he said in the Word. It tells us this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We visit this passage from time to time because it is a very important passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, where it says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us." I don't know exactly how to teach a person to have this interactive relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's something that just comes by having the Holy Spirit within you and being sensitive to the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to teach your heart. It's important when we get up in the morning and look at ourselves in the mirror to understand that this is a vehicle in which the Holy Spirit resides. The Holy Spirit is with me. And to rely upon the Holy Spirit for interpreting to our hearts the truth of the Word of God. I think we are in a very serious place today where not enough Christians, including preachers, know how to rely upon the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. Too many have become dependent upon man's words. It's all about what so-and-so has written in this book and what the other so-and-so has written in that book. I remember one time at an ordination council, just about every question was asked of this young man. He had a quotation from a book that somebody had written. Finally, we had enough of it, and we said, "Listen, we don't care what somebody else thinks. We want to know what you think." Do you get it yourself? As you rely upon the Holy Spirit to understand? This is a very important exercise. Why did God give us the Holy Spirit? We need to have a relationship, an interactive relationship with the Holy Spirit, so that when we enter into the Word of God, we are sensitive to the fact that it is the Holy Spirit that will teach us. And so he says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. What is the result? A purified soul. When truth penetrates to our heart, our soul is purified. It's through a process of sanctification. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, where he made that statement, "Thy word is truth." He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." The word sanctification means to cleanse and to purge. For salvation, we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 Verse 14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That's what we call initial sanctification. When you receive Christ as your Savior, there is a purging of the dead works from your conscience, a cleansing of your conscience. Would you go to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, please? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, where it says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." This Old Testament word, iniquity, I've talked about this before. This Old Testament word, iniquity, talks about the tendencies you have to sin, the temptations you are susceptible to. The truth of the Word of God can purge those things even from your heart, so that the sins you tend to do that your flesh enjoys, you can purge those. Those can be purged from your heart as you indulge in the truth of the Word of God through the Spirit. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged and your soul is purified. Which makes it possible then, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, that once you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit, having your soul purified, now you are capable of loving without pretending. You have the capacity for unfeigned love of the brethren. So he says, in light of that, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See that you love one another. Not looking around and figuring out how other people can benefit you, but how you can benefit others by having a giving spirit towards them. See that you love one another. But see that you love one another with a pure heart. A purified soul will bring purity to the heart. You may remember this from the sermon in April of 25. A purified soul involves renewing your minds and thoughts to ensure that your choices are pure, practicing pure religion and demonstrating that you are immensely grateful to Christ for what he has done for you, seeing that the pattern of your life is so pure that your influence on others is something to be respected, and confessing your sins so that your heart and conscience are pure. That's how you love one another, with a pure heart. And then you do it fervently, with intensity, eagerly, and with warmth. Peter refers to this again over in chapter 4 and verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Because when we genuinely love one another, instead of looking for how we can put each other down, we will look past those things and seek how we can lift one another. Unpretending love, unfeigned love, is an unassuming love. It seeks nothing for itself, but in great humility gives generously, just like God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I will never forget an incident in our lives from many years ago when our daughter was probably only about 3 years old and we were visiting Bob Jones University. We were eating in the dining hall. And at that time, Bob Jones II was the president of the university. And I had a lot of respect for Bob Jones II. He was a man who traveled probably all over the world and spoke in many important places. And he was an important man, not in a pretending way at all, but in fact, he was an important man. And he was walking through the dining hall as we were finishing up eating, and there were some other important men walking with him. And Charity was standing at the end of the table, and she was struggling to put her little sweater on. Do you remember that? And Bob Jones II stopped when he saw this little girl struggling to put her sweater on. And he bent over and helped her put on the sweater. I thought he didn't have to do that. It was an act of kindness, an act of humility on the part of a man who really was important in the eyes of many. But he cared enough about a little girl to help her put on her sweater. Do we notice things like that? Are we unselfish enough to notice when someone else is struggling with something? And we can just stop and help a little bit. Is our love genuine enough for us to see others in need and truly care and help? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that in spite of how important you are, you came down to the earth and helped us. We were struggling in sin, and you cared enough to reach down and lift us up. Give us that kind of love for one another. An unfeigned love, a love that really does care, that is so unselfish, we're not preoccupied with ourselves so much that we can't notice the needs of others and reach down to help them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.